Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to our Through the Bible podcast. This is Josh Swanson, lead pastor at Christ Church in Sierra Madre. So today, we are jumping back into the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to be in chapter 13. Now, this is a fascinating chapter. I mean, it's all there. This vision of the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from heaven, you know, the powers in the heavens being shaken. We find this phrase, the abomination of desolation, which is just intriguing, right? Like, what are we talking about? You know, that sounds like a hit song from like an awesome metal band from the 80s, doesn't it? You know, like this is their one hit wonder. Remember that band, you know? They sang The Abomination. And we're like, what does all this mean? And there's a lot of intriguing language in this text that has led it to be perhaps one of the most misunderstood chapters in the Gospel of Mark. And so we're going to walk through it and kind of explore what Jesus was talking about with all of this intriguing language. And notice how it begins in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, and as he came out of the temple. Now stop there. You remember Jesus is now in the final week of his life. In just a few days, he is going to be betrayed and handed over to the Roman authorities. He's going to be stripped naked. He's going to be brutally beaten, and he's going to be crucified. And he came in on Sunday, Palm Sunday, on a donkey. And you remember he engaged in this political theater, and the crowds got it. They hailed him as the king, but the religious leaders didn't like that. They're just like, the king, the Messiah? Who does this guy think he is? And then he comes in, and the very next day he goes into the temple, and he just starts throwing over tables and throwing out the money changers. And the religious establishment is like, who does this guy think he is? First, he comes in, hailed as the king. They're crying out, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the one who comes in. They're like, and then he comes into the temple, and you're going to come and do all this. Who do you think you are? And so what do they do? Well, the religious establishment starts sending their emissaries to test Jesus, to combat him. And all day Tuesday, Jesus is just like, people are coming at him. And now it's the Pharisees and the Herodians. And then it's the Sadducees. And then, you know, it's one of the scribes. And they're all testing him. They're trying to get him to trip up his words so that they can condemn him and have him. And so he's in the temple courts being challenged by the religious establishment. But Jesus, at every turn, he just has these mic drop moments, you know, he's just like, you know, answering brilliantly and shutting them up and stopping them in their tracks. And they're just like, we don't got nothing on this guy. And then finally, Jesus just, you know, he ends by confronting them like, you know, you beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and greeting places in the marketplace and the best places in the synagogues, and they will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus speaks this word of judgment, as it were. And now Jesus walks out of the temple courts. That's where all of this action has been taking place. He walks out of the temple, never to return into the temple courts again. And what commentators have pointed out, I think this is fascinating, but in the book of Ezekiel, there's a vision of the very chariot throne of God departing from the temple. And he leaves out of the east gate and he goes to a mountain just on the other side of the city. And hear what happens. Jesus leaves the temple courts, never to return again. And he's going to go to that same mountain, the Mount of Olives, as if to say, just as the very palpable presence of God left the temple in Ezekiel's vision, and then judgment fell on the temple. So now, the now embodied presence of God in Jesus of Nazareth is leaving the temple, again, out of the east gate, which is where he would have needed to leave to go to the Mount of Olives, never to return again, and now pronounces a word of judgment over the temple. But the disciples, they're not seeing this in this moment as a judgment about the temple. Look at what it says. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." You know, the temple in Jerusalem was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, Herod's temple. So there was a temple that was built by Solomon. That one was destroyed. And then there was the kind of like the little building efforts under Ezra and Nehemiah, and the temple was kind of reconstructed. But then Herod, King Herod, before Jesus was born, actually began construction on a new revised temple. And this was spectacular. It was made of white marble and covered with gold, and this white marble. And the rabbis used to say, quote, "He who has not seen the temple in its full splendor has never seen a beautiful building." And it truly was one of the most magnificent and impressive architectural feats in the ancient world. So, you know, Jesus's disciples, they were from up in the backwoods part of Israel, up in Galilee. I mean, this is like Bakersfield, you know, like Fresno or so, like just off in some backwoods. Sorry, if you're from Bakersfield or Fresno, no insult intended, but they're off some, they had never seen, you know, like an, you know, or I, they had been to Jerusalem before, but this kind of sight was not something they saw on a everyday basis. So when they went, it's just like, whoa, look at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they pointed out, "Jesus, look at the wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And where they see this impressive architectural feat, Jesus only sees, you know, a building, a religious and spiritual center that has become irrelevant to what God is actually doing in the world. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be here left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So now Jesus earlier, remember, he cursed the fig tree to say the religious establishment is under judgment. They're under condemnation. The temple is no longer going to be the center of what God had been doing in the world. Up to this point, Jerusalem, the temple, it was the very center of the Jewish universe. And now Jesus says that the temple, the age of the temple is going to be coming down, you know, kind of like in The Lord of the Rings, you know, the age of like the elves was coming to an end, and now the age of men was about to begin. Are you tracking with me, Lord of the Rings? I'm rereading it again, by the way. Every few years, I have to go back and got to reread The Lord of the Rings. And I'm still, it's funny, you know, I've seen the movies multiple times. I've read the books multiple times. And it's still a page turner to me. Like the writing is just so good, you know. But what Jesus is talking about here is the end of one age and the beginning of another. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "So tell us, you know, you just said the buildings and the temple are going to be destroyed." By the way, Jesus said that word in public. He was predicting destruction of the temple. People heard it. They carried that word to the Jerusalem, the very temple authorities, who later are going to, when Jesus is on trial, they're going to say, "Look, we heard him say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." And one of the things that got him put on the cross was this word of the destruction of the temple. And so now as he sat opposite, they're sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's just outside the city gates. And Jesus's closest friends, you know, Peter, James, and John, they're like, "Tell us, when will these things be? And when will be the sign that all of these things are about to be accomplished?" So now what is the question Jesus is addressing in our teaching here? Now, remember, this has been one of the most misunderstood texts in the Gospel of Mark. It's certainly one of the most argued over, debated about. And it's critical to note first, you know, and we'll talk about this more in a bit, but what question is Jesus answering? He's answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? It was destroyed, just as an important historical point, in 70 AD. This book was started to circulate probably around 67 AD. Jesus, of course, brought this teaching sometime in 30-ish AD. So decades before it was actually destroyed in 70 AD, Jesus says this. He says it's going to be destroyed. They say, well, when? And notice he begins with a warning. He says, see to it that no one leads you astray. Well, why would they need this warning? Well, verse 6, because many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. You know, interestingly, in the decades following the 30-ish AD when Jesus was crucified and was raised again from the dead, many messianic pretenders came on the scene seeking to lead the children of Israel astray. And so Jesus says, look out, many will come in my name saying, look, I'm the Messiah. They're going to lead. And then he says, and there's going to be political disruption and there are going to be natural disasters. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Why? Well, because this must take place. You know, they might be alarmed. Why? Well, I mean, think about it. They expected that when Messiah came, he would set the world to right. He would overthrow the Roman Empire. He would establish God's kingdom on earth, right, and overturn all the kingdoms of the world. And so Jesus comes. He clearly is the messianic king. He is crucified, shockingly. They weren't expecting that. And then he is raised again from the dead to their great surprise and delight. And then he ascends to the Father's right hand. He pours out the Spirit. And they must have thought, like, well, is the kingdom? Remember, after his resurrection, just before the outpouring of the Spirit, the disciples say, look, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still expecting Jesus to establish the kingdom of God in all of its fullness on earth. And so what Jesus is saying, look, when it doesn't happen the way you were thinking it would happen, when, you know, there's still continue, even though my kingdom has been inaugurated, it's inaugurated in the midst of a world that is still turbulent and dark and full of pain and suffering. So Jesus says, when you continue to inhabit a world like we do, you know, with political disruption and wars, and he says, look, don't let that disturb you. This is how I intend things to be for now. My kingdom will grow like a mustard seed in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. So he says, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of the temple and the end of the age that was marked by a temple-centric, Jewish-centric kingdom, as it were, or the plan of God working itself out in human history centered in Jerusalem and the temple. That's coming to an end, but it's not yet. For nation must rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places, which incidentally, there was a pretty significant earthquake in 61 AD, another one in 62 AD. It destroyed a part of Pompeii. And there was actually a pretty significant earthquake in Jerusalem in 67 AD. And so Jesus says, when this is happening, people, we get freaked out, like when there's wars, when there's this. Jesus says, but don't freak out. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Remember, birth pains, what is that about? Well, it's pain. You know, I've watched my wife give 4 unmedicated childbirths, and she said early on, she said, look, you know, I want to experience the full effects of the curse. She said that in jest. She just was actually wanting to be as healthy for our kids as possible. And, you know, unmedicated childbirth, she was like, I'll endure it for their sake. But man, when you watch, you know, those birth pains beginning, And then, you know, they increase in intensity up through transition. And then it's just like, oh, you know, it's like, and there's all of this pain that immediately precedes the great joy of that new child. And Jesus is saying that there's going to be all of this pain that's going to accompany the end of this old age, this temple-centric, right preceding when this new age is now dawning and a new life is being born. It's growing in the midst of all of the pain. And so too, the kingdom of God is growing like a child in a womb, ready to be birthed out into the world. He says, these are but the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, he gives a word of warning. He says, be on your guard. By the way, this command is repeated four times in this text. Verse 5, verse 9, verse 23, verse 33. Jesus is saying, look, be on guard. Why? For, he says, they will deliver you over to the councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations. So what must happen? Well, the gospel must keep going out. But how will it go out? It will go out in the midst of hostility and opposition. And so Jesus is putting us on notice. You're going to suffer as the gospel goes out. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, it's interesting, the description here in verses 9 through 13 is a good summary of actually what you witness in the book of Acts as the gospel begins to be carried out. It's carried out beyond Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and to all of the ends of the earth, in the power of the Spirit, but the Spirit is moving the church out in the midst of suffering and opposition. And the church has to bear witness before kings. You see the Apostle Paul bearing witness before kings and governors. And yet the Spirit is empowering the bold witness of the church in the midst of suffering. And so what is Jesus, again, talking about here? He's talking about that which is going to precede the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, we may ask, is this talking about something more? Isn't this about the end times? And we'll get to that question a little bit later, but let's just notice that first and foremost, Jesus is talking about what's going to precede the destruction of the temple in 70 AD.
Praise Father, Son,